1 Timothy chapter number 4. We've been following Paul's instruction to Timothy, a young pastor with a big job, and we've been doing it as we've been following through, walking as it were through this new building, this new facility that God has given us. And I'm trying to pick out some elements of the building as a means of instructing us as to how to rightly occupy this facility. He has given some rich truths by the Spirit of God to Timothy, this young pastor who has a really high call and responsibility to lead the church. We've talked already about the doors and the offices. We've talked about the people who will pass through here, and we've talked about the people who will lead here. We talked a couple of weeks ago about this pulpit and about that table. We've talked about how very important it is to guard the truth, and how we must watch over those means of grace that God has given His church. And today, I want to talk about that stubborn rock. Now, in the previous weeks, I had a picture of the doorways, and I had a picture of the offices, and of course you can see the pulpit and the table, but I refused to take a picture and show you that stubborn rock. But you know which rock it is I'm speaking of, I think. It's that big rock out front that has been here since, well, before we ever even considered coming here. I don't want to use that rock as an illustration of sin. It wouldn't be a right thing to do. I don't think the rock is sinful, and I don't think having the rock out front is sinful. But I do think it's a good illustration of how very difficult it can be to get rid of something that you don't want. Now, it was determined by some that we should get rid of that rock. It was determined that we didn't want it, and I was charged with the responsibility to get rid of it. And I've had 5 different people commit to get rid of that rock, and it's still here. I took a bobcat that was out here one day for a few hours, and I took a few minutes of that and worked that rock over a little bit. I broke off a couple of big pieces. They're still out there, too. But I couldn't get rid of the rock, and we had a full-size bulldozer and a dump truck out here, and I'm not sure. He never came back, but he didn't take the rock. He was instructed to do that. Well, Paul told Timothy that there are some things in his life, and there are some things in your life and my life, that we're going to have a hard time getting rid of. And I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul told Timothy, have nothing to do with worldly fables. They're only fit for old women. And on the other hand, look at these words. Discipline yourself for godliness. You're going to have to work on this, Timothy. It will not be easy. But you're going to have to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Verse 8 says, bodily discipline is of little profit. That's a discipline we can relate to. Some of us more than others, me less than most. But it is a discipline that we can relate to. Bodily discipline. And the Bible tells us here that it has little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things. It holds promise for today, God says. It holds promises for tomorrow, God says. And so Paul told Timothy, discipline yourself for godliness. Look at chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy and look at verse 20. There are, Paul says, those who continue in sin. There are those who understand that we're supposed to discipline our bodies for godliness, but we have this perpetual enemy, sin. And some will succumb to it. Some will continue in it. And Paul says if they do that, you need to rebuke them in the presence of everybody so that everybody else will be fearful of sinning. Everybody else is fighting the same fight, but we can't give in to it. We can't just surrender to it. And if you've got those in your midst that just keep doing that, can't get rid of that stubborn sin, then you need to deal with that, he says. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11, still in 1 Timothy. He tells Timothy, flee from these things, you man of God. Now notice what he says. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight, he says in verse 12. Take hold, he says in verse 12. You made a good confession, he says in the latter part of verse 12. Look at verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, look at verse 14, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach. Timothy, you're not above this stubborn assail of sin, and you're going to have to work at this. Pursue godliness, flee from sin, be diligent, Timothy. It will haunt you, it will nip at your heels all of your life. Now turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says it one more time. Now, Timothy, Paul says, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, I think it's clear that the Apostle Paul understood that Timothy, this godly young man, seeking to lead the church, was going to have to battle sin. He was going to have to fight that stubborn sin, that thing that is so difficult to get rid of. He was going to have to be committed to that fight. And Paul's urging comes from personal experience. Paul had that certain reality in his life. The great Apostle Paul, most would say the greatest Christian to have ever lived, seeking to follow after Christ's admonitions faithfully. But he had that reality. He could relate to what Timothy was going to go through. And I'm going to tell you, every honest Christian can relate personally to what Paul is dealing with. We can all give testimony that being saved did not erase the tendency to sin. Being saved did not stop the battle with sin, and in many ways it started the battle with sin. Christians still find sin pleasurable. I look back on my upbringing being raised in the church, and I'm so thankful for that atmosphere, that environment, for that teaching, for that instruction. But this is an area where I was not taught faithfully. I was deceived. I was convinced Sunday after Sunday in whatever atmosphere or avenue it could be delivered to the youngest there in the church, that sin was no fun, that sin was tasteless and something that just never would quite fit. And that's not true. Sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable. That is its lure. Now, no way does that make it right, but we need to be honest about what sin is. And it's because that it is pleasurable that it is this perpetual nagging and struggle for believers. We have sinful habits. And sometimes after years of working and praying and diligently with great effort, we still have those stubborn sins, the Bible says, that so easily beset us. They continue to give us difficulty. Our thoughts are not what they ought to be. And our actions are glad to follow suit because they're also not what they ought to be oftentimes. Well, why is that? Why is it, if it is true, and it is, that through the power of Christ, the dominion of sin is broken in your life and my life as a believer, why is it then that we still struggle? What do we do, for the context of our illustration and understanding, about that stubborn rock? How are we going to get rid of it? What do we do about it? Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. To the book of Romans. Most of us are familiar with this text in Romans chapter 7. That's where I want you to turn. Romans chapter 7. I think we're familiar with it because perhaps we heard it taught or we've run into it in our own study and suddenly we find some comfort here. We find a place in Romans 7 where we can relate to the great Apostle Paul. We can't relate to him, it seems, in a lot of the areas of his life, but we can relate to the Apostle Paul of Romans chapter 7. Because in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is struggling with sin. Look with me at verse 14 of Romans chapter 7 in your Bible and follow along as I read. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Well, that's Paul. That's Paul's personal testimony of his stubborn rock. And he says, I'm fighting it, and it's against my very nature. So much so would Paul identify with his being a new creation. You notice he said twice, when I do this, don't confuse that with the me that is me. That's the me that was me. That's not me doing that. That's sin that's doing that, because that's not me anymore. But I'm still doing it. I'm still fighting it. I'm still struggling, Paul says, with that stubborn rock in my life. But, and this is so important, Paul doesn't end with verse 25 of chapter 7. He goes on, and this is one of those places that I wish the chapter breaks, which you know we added, God didn't, had not been added here, because you really need to just keep going, and we're going to keep going. So you follow chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But we are under obligation, verse 13, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Powerful words. Now follow this. First of all, point number one, despite the reality of sin in the life of a believer, Paul tells us you are not condemned. I want you to get that right out of the gate. Despite that stubborn rock in your life and in my life, don't be deceived into believing, if you are a genuine believer, that somehow that condemns you. Paul says, Romans 8, you are not condemned. Right there in verse 1, very clear, no denying it. Get that down. Don't let this lesson, this teaching, or the 2 weeks to follow dealing with that stubborn rock, that's how stubborn it is, don't let that get you in a ditch. If you are in Christ, you are not condemned. The penalty of sin has been fully satisfied in Christ on the cross. It's done. It's paid for. the ransom has been met. Now that's verse 1. Secondly, you need to get this. Christ did that. Christ did that. You are not condemned if you are a believer, and it's not because of something you did, it's because of something He did. He did it. Look at it. Verse 1. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2. Christ Jesus has set you free. Look at verse 3. What the law could not do, God did when He sent His own Son. Still in verse 3, He condemned sin in the flesh. Latter part of verse 3 there at the end, do you see that? He condemned sin in the flesh. Look at verse 4. The requirement is fulfilled. You are not condemned if you are a genuine believer because Christ did that. Been there, done that, finished. Satisfied, fulfilled, not because of you, just because of Him. So there's no condemnation. Christ did it. We still struggle. Now what are we going to learn? You see, we keep popping up here. Christ did this, but yet here we keep popping up. Paul keeps popping up in the middle of this teaching, and by the Holy Spirit, we keep popping up as we learn how this applies and how we understand it in our own lives. That fulfillment you see in verse 4, look what it says, is in us. And so we're in the middle of this. We didn't do this. We're not in any way responsible for the lack of condemnation. But we've got some responsibility here. We're right in the middle of it. We don't want to miss this. Look at verse 4. He describes us as those who do not walk in a certain way, but who do walk in a certain way. There we are, right in the middle of this reality. There's kind of a picture, if you were, of an alignment going on. Some of you have got those fancy TVs and they're big and they project. And if you get your three colors or whatever's in there, I think it's red and blue and green. If they get out of alignment, the picture's not right. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's what Christ is trying to teach us by the inspiration of the Spirit through the Apostle Paul. You've got to get lined up here. You have a part to play in that. You've got to work at that. It's the same thing he was telling Timothy that we saw already this morning in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Look at that in verse 5. Here we are again, right in the middle of it. Those who set their minds. And again, at the end of that, those who set their minds according to the Spirit. Verse 6, twice you see it. The mind set. Verse 7 again, the mind set. Verse 12, look at it. We are under obligation to not live a certain way and to do live a certain way. Look at verse 12. Not to the flesh. We can't do that. We can't live according to the flesh. But rather, verse 13, put to death the deeds of the body. Does everybody see that? As a believer, struggling with sin in your life and in my life, this stubborn rock that just will not go away, start at the top. You are not condemned by that sin. Christ did that. But you're still in the middle of it. That's number 3. You have to fight the flesh. You have to fight. And understand, that's number 3. It cannot be number 1. It cannot be number 2. You can and will only fight because you are not condemned and because Christ did that. And that's what we're going to learn over the next 3 weeks as we wrestle with that stubborn rock. I think perhaps after this Sunday morning, some of you may have a plan to get rid of that rock and you could stop the teaching. The rock's gone. No, I'm going to finish the teaching either way. But I do hope that after this Sunday morning, you will be more committed to get rid of this stubborn rock in your life, the stubborn rock in my life. 3 points. These 3 points take us right back to chapter 7. Go back up to chapter 7 for a minute. Look what Paul said again in verse 21. Find then the principle. Evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I say it another way. Evil is present in me, a believer, which is the only reason I'd want to do good to begin with. Evil is present in me, Paul says. Look at verse 22. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's my mind. That's my spirit. But there's something else going on in me. Verse 23 says, it's a different law in my body. They don't follow. I tell it to come and it just doesn't come. It pulls the other direction. It goes faster than I want to go. It goes farther than I want to go. It stays longer than I want to stay. That's me. And we see that here. I'm a prisoner. Look at what he says in verse 23. It's against what I want to do, and I'm a prisoner, he says, to this law of sin. And this is the law of sin that's in my members. It's in my flesh. So there's this presence of evil, he says. Now I want you to get this. There's this presence of evil in my life. My life. And there's this presence of evil, make no mistake about it, in your life. It's there. It's in the life of every believer. It's the reality of that stubborn, what? Rock. It's just there. Look at Romans 8:13. That's really our focus. Romans 8:13, the latter part, just a few words. Look with me at what God says. We must put to death the deeds of the body. Now, if you have a King James Version, and you've heard this undoubtedly throughout your life, that same phrase says, mortify the deeds of the body. You've got to do this. You're not condemned. Christ did it. This is now what you've got to do. Put to death. Now, I'm going to make a few things clear right here, just to pause, looking out of your Scripture and just kind of focusing, just some things I want to say just in a general context. Number one, this idea of mortification of sin, this idea of fighting this battle of sin, putting to death the deeds of the body, Paul says, this is not applicable to an unbeliever. This is not applicable to an unbeliever. Paul, while he's acknowledging the reality of this battle of sin, is also insisting that that battle can only and will only effectively take place in the life of a believer. It cannot take place in the life of an unbeliever. Look again at chapter 8, verse 5. Look what he's saying. There are those who are according to the flesh that set their minds on the things of the flesh, and there's another group who are according to the Spirit, and they set their things on the Spirit. There are two kinds of people. Do you see that? There are those who are according to the flesh, and there are those who are according to the Spirit. Two kinds of people, two kinds of mindsets. One sets their mind on the flesh, the other sets their mind on the Spirit. Two kinds of people Paul is addressing. One group of people is lost. One group of people is saved. Look at verse 6. The mindset on the flesh is lost. That's death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That's salvation. One group is lost. One group is saved. One group thinks about one life one way. Another group thinks about life another way. One group can do something about the sins in their life. The other group cannot. That's what I want you to see. Look at verse 7. The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Don't make that a believer. A believer is not hostile towards God. A believer is not death. A believer is not thinking about the flesh. That's an unbeliever. It does not subject itself to the law of God. In other words, what Paul is saying, it's not even fighting the fight. It doesn't even acknowledge the fight. And look at that in verse 7. It's not able to. The unbeliever is not able to do anything, hear me, about the sins in their life. They are utterly unable to please God in any way. Now, verse 9, we're different. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are not, notice, in the flesh. You are, notice, in the Spirit, if you are a believer. And he says there, I want you to get it. It's like, bam, I want you to don't miss this. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, because if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you are what? An unbeliever. That's what he's saying. Look at it in your own Scripture. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. He's not a Christian. He can't fight the fight. I'm not talking to him. And I want you to be sure you know I'm not talking to him. He uses a lot of verses there to be sure you don't miss it. He says the same thing in a variety of ways. So Paul says, I'm talking about the reality of sin, but I'm talking to the one who has the right mindset towards that. I'm talking to the one who has their mindset on the Spirit. I'm talking to the one in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And that's who I'm talking to as I try to express to you these truths. And that means I'm not talking to some of you. Look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, if, even though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, Paul says, you know about this battle. This is not the first time you've recognized it. You know about it. If Christ is in you, You know about that dead body and that alive spirit. You felt that dichotomy. You've experienced it in your Christian life. So, still in my sidebar, we are not talking to unbelievers when we discuss this battle of sin. Now listen, I think this is really important. It does not do any good for you or for me under the banner of evangelism or spreading the gospel to try to urge unbelievers to stop living the way they're living. They can't. Their problem is not the sins in their life. Their problem is the presence of sin, and that's them. They need to be born again. They don't need to get their life cleaned up. Do you understand? Now, we've missed that. Often we miss that. Now, it is right and proper that we shine God's Word, and I would suggest the law, the Ten Commandments. That's what we see happen time and time again in Scripture, to express to that unbeliever where they fall short. But it does no good to say, clean up your act. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of this Christian belligerence that goes on in America, one of the reasons the church is not more effective is because the world has turned us off, because all they ever hear from us is, stop doing what you can't stop doing. And they go home, and even if you connected with them that abortion isn't good, and drunkenness isn't good, and lasciviousness isn't good, and greed isn't good, and all the rest of it, all you have brought to them is the worst torture. You've not given them any hope. They can't stop. They're worldlings and they act like worldlings. It doesn't do any good to talk to an unbeliever about fighting sin. And I'll tell you, to the extent that you're successful, hear me clearly, to the extent that the church is successful in moralizing lost people, we set them farther and farther from the cross. They don't recognize their need for the Savior. They just got to clean up their act. That's all they got to do. They're more moral, maybe, at the end of the day, but they're a lot worse off. So, to those of us who are believers, back to the text. I want to focus with precision on that verse, 8:13, really just the last part of that verse. Laser point precision. Look at it with me again. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. King James, if you mortify the deeds of the body. So let's break that down a little bit, okay? We're going to take some time here and break it down so we get this. This is important. First of all, it says, look at it, you. You. See it in Romans 8:13? You are putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. So here's the question. Who is the you? This is an important phrase. This is about something I'm dealing with and you're dealing with. We want to understand it. Who is the you? Well, we've already said it negatively. It's not unbelievers, so it must be believers. No trick question. It's not unbelievers, it's believers. We know that. Look back up in verse 12. You'll see it in three words. So then, brethren. So then, believers. So then, those who are of the Spirit in Christ. That's who I'm talking to. That's who Paul's talking to. So you might write this down somewhere, right out there besides verse 13 in your Bible. The you is you. The you is me. If you are a believer, that's who he's talking to. Now notice this, very helpful. Look up in verse 10. If Christ is in you, believer, you, this you, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Christian, get that. Your body is what? Dead. You say, oh, I know my body was dead before I became a Christian. No, read the verse. If Christ is in you, you are a believer, and your body is still what? Dead. It's dead. That's why the Bible says this flesh cannot put on everlasting life. This corruptible cannot put on the incorruptible. This mortal cannot put on immortality. When we die, we're going to have what? A new body. Because this one won't work. This one won't cut it. This one won't get you to heaven. This one's not welcome there because it is, what is it? Dead. It's dead. That's what he says. The curse of death. You inherited it from Adam. I inherited it from Adam. It rests on all of us. Despite some claims to the contrary from the health and prosperity crowd, ladies and gentlemen, you are dying. And you will die. Your body is fading away. But next, notice, you have an obligation. You have an obligation. We are under obligation here, and we don't like it. Now, I'm going to give you just a little helpful truth here. The reason, one of the reasons, let me say it that way, that you and I wrestle with sin and struggle with that stubborn rock is we fail to acknowledge that we are obliged to do something about it. We sometimes will get spiritual and acknowledge our sin and ask Him to do something about it. And understand, our 3 points are gone, but no condemnation, and He did it. But folks, you are obliged by the Word of God to do something about this sin in your life. I'm obliged to do something about the sin in my life. Look what it says. What am I obliged to do? Verse 13, you, the believer, is obliged to put to death. Mortify. Put to death. What does it mean to mortify? What does that mean? To mortify the deeds of the body. Now, if you're a young person here under 15, you've never heard that word in your life probably. And then when you add all those extra syllables and you make it mortification, it sounds like medicine and you're not interested. And it sounds like that to me when you're 45 too. It doesn't get any better. But that's what it is. It's putting to death the deeds of the body. Here's my working definition that we're going to work through for a couple of weeks. Mortification is the continual elimination of sinful habits from a believer's behavior and the continual cultivation of new habits of godliness. Mortification is the continual elimination of sinful habits from a believer's behavior and the continual cultivation of new habits of godliness. Now, we get 3 things out of that definition, real simple. Look at them. Mortification is continual, mortification is elimination, and mortification is cultivation. It is continual, it is elimination, it is cultivation. First, it is continual, and we only have time to do that. We'll get to the other two in the weeks ahead. Now, continual. Watch. Paul is not describing for us here some momentary sanctification when all this goes away. Contrary to what the church has sometimes taught and would even today sometimes teach in some circles, there is this place you can arrive in your spiritual maturity where the battle ends. There is, and it's called a coffin. It's not in this life where that spiritual battle ends. He's not describing perfectness through some second work of grace, as some have suggested. And he is also, hear me, not suggesting some passive let go and let God. That's not what he's advocating either. Those are two extremes and they're both wrong. He is not calling for a decision. I made that decision. It's over with. When sin comes up, you look at the devil and say, I made that decision. Is that the altar? That's not what he's looking for. The context of this is clear. He's looking for you to engage in a continual battle with sin. You deceive yourself if you accept it on any other terms. That's what it is. It is a continual battle with sin. It is a struggle. It is a persistent effort. It is a perpetual, and we're not going to break down the Greek, but that's what it says. It is a perpetual putting to death. It doesn't go away. It's ever present, it's ever current, it's always active. It's an immediate, regular, today reaction to sin in your life, sin in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a way of life for a Christian. We are daily reigning in sin. We are daily striking at the root to remove its power. We are daily digging up around it so the roots can't get back in. We are daily trying to deprive it of its influence. We are doing it continually. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. That's what God's teaching us by His Holy Spirit. I like what John Piper wrote. Listen to this quote. My mother wrote in my Bible when I was 15 years old, and I still have the Bible. And this is his mother's quote. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. End quote. And Piper said in the context of that message, it's been doing that since I was 15. It just keeps doing that. It's continual. It's a regular struggle and strife and agenda for the believer. This is what we do. We fight sin in our own lives. John Owen, in his great work, which is called none other than The Mortification of Sin. One I highly recommend to you. You can get it now in public domain on the internet. It's not easy reading. It's worth the next 2 years of your life, though, to read those 87 pages. The mortification of sin in the believer's life. But here's what John Owen said. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And that's continual. That's continual. It's every day we battle sin. I want you to take a quick trip through your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. You're in Romans. Turn right to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 9 very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 27. Paul says, "But I discipline my body and I make it my slave." Why? Because it's sinful. And I have to do that. I have to work at this. "So that," he says, "after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." I don't want sin to creep in and rob the message. I don't want sin to creep in and rob my effectiveness. And so I'm fighting it. I buffet my body. I beat it into submission. Go to Galatians. Keep going right. 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you'll hit Galatians. Look at chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, go to verse 17. Galatians 5:17, talking to believers. Here's the reality, folks. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, because these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. When it's fleshly, acknowledge it for what it is. It's fleshly, and you can't do it. And acknowledge the fight. Flesh and the Spirit. And they are, what does it say? They are in opposition to one another. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian walk. Keep going right. Go to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians. You'll find Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 12. Here's Paul, seasoned, late in his life, been fighting this battle for a long time. Understands grace better than I would submit any believer ever had until that time. And without his insight, we wouldn't get it at all. And look what his life has turned out to be. Verse 12, Philippians 3, "I have not already obtained it, and I have not become perfect." I'm not there, Paul says. It's a battle. And I press on so that I can lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I love sentences like that. Only the Spirit of God can come up with them. I've got to lay hold of something for which I was laid hold of. That's number 1, 2, and 3, you remember? I am not condemned. Christ did it, and I got to lay hold of it. I got to work at it. I got to fight this fight. Go to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I'm running out of memory, but I think Colossians is next. Look at chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead." This is how you got to think. The members of the body, those deadly fleshly members, you've got to consider that they're dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's because of those things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And verse 7, you used to live like that. You used to walk in them. That used to be your marching orders when you were, the end of verse 7, living in them. But now, grab a hold of this, Paul says. Get in the fight. Look what he says, verse 8. "Now you also put them all aside." Get rid of them. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and you put on the new self as being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him," Paul says, get busy. Fight this thing. Get rid of that stuff. Work at it. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Keep going right. I'm not going to name any more books, but you will hit Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12, nearly to the end. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Quickly. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we ought to do something." Look what he says. "We ought to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin," which does what? "So easily entangles us." Easily. And he's talking to believers. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let's press on. There's no end to this thing till you get to the end. Fight the fight. Fight the sin. One more, don't turn there. Listen with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourselves, and the truth is not in you. Did you hear that? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Mortification of sin. The putting to death of the deeds of the body. It's a continual battle. Some counsel at this point, and we'll end here today. I want you to listen carefully from John Owen and that treatise on mortification I mentioned earlier. You listen. Sin doth not only still abide in us, but it is still acting, still laboring to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. When sin lets us alone, we may then let sin alone. But as sin is never less quiet than when it seems to be most quiet, and its waters are for the most part deep when they are still, then so ought our contrivances against it to be vigorous at all times and in all conditions, even when there is least suspicion. You may not think it's there. And that's when it's its deepest, he says. He goes on, if then sin will be always acting, if we be not always mortifying, then we're lost creatures. He that stands still and suffers his enemies to double blows upon him without resistance will undoubtedly be conquered in the end. If sin be subtle and watchful and strong and always at work in the business of killing our souls, and we in return be slothful, negligent, foolish in proceeding to the ruin thereof, can we expect a comfortable event? There is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed upon. And it will be so as long as we live in this world. The saints, whose souls breathe after deliverance from its perplexing rebellion, know that there is no safety against it, except the safety of a constant warfare. End quote. Well, I only want to add one thing, because that's a little heavy, and we have to end for time. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Look at this, brethren. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pray with me, please. Father, forgive us. Examine our hearts. Expose those secret things. Convict us. Break us. Call us into battle. And give us victory over sin. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for your perfect faithfulness, even when we are not faithful. Thank you, Father, that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ did all that was required. And then, Father, teach us to fight that stubborn rock of sin in our lives. The victory is yours. The glory is yours. And we rejoice in our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.